The verse we have this week for the congregation comes from the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And it says this, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." What's the big problem for people? Yeah, getting weary, and then what do?
Give up.
And that can take place. That happens in so many people's lives. And I like this picture because it's a picture of where you get that idea, you come a long way, you still got a good ways to go. Storm clouds are beckoning, and it'd just be easy if you're tired to just quit. You ever felt like you just wanted to quit and give up? Situations have been going on for so long. It's so difficult. It's so hard. Well, we find David in that type of a situation in the two episodes we're going to read about today in the book of 1 Samuel. Usually you go from defeat to victory. But David went from victory to defeat. And there's a major lesson here. Because he gets defeat during a time of victory. Just shouldn't be, and yet it happens so many times in people's lives that they have wonderful victory and then they bottom out. Major defeat. So I'd like to just give you some things I found in this, some reasons for David's failure. I mean, he snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. Why do we do that? And yet it happens so many times in so many people's lives. Well, let me just share with you the contrast, because David's life is a series of contrast. We have more about David's life than we do about any other person in the Scripture, and I'm convinced the reason is because we are more like David than anybody else in the Scripture. As I watch people in their lives, how they live their lives, because sometimes they're really hot for the Lord, and other times they fizzled out. And then they come back and they're hot, and then they fizzle. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever seen that in your own life? Well, it's definitely here in David's life. You see, Saul considered David as his mortal enemy. And he focused so much in jealousy on David that he hated him. And he became obsessed to where he could not get away from his hatred of David. For 7.5 years up to this point in time in David's life, Saul had been after him, trying to find him. David had been staying one step ahead of him to where it would not happen, where Saul would find him. And in chapter 24, we have this remarkable situation that happened early on in David's time as a fugitive, where he is in a cave with his men. Some of the caves in that area, there's one cave that could have held 30,000 people that they found. So you understand, it goes back for a good way. It's a big cave. And you can understand with a cave something that size, how David and his men of 600 could be tucked away and Saul would have walked in and not known about it. Well, he walks into this cave and David goes up, and instead of killing him, David cuts off part of his garment. And Saul returns and David says these things to him. He first calls out to him and says, "My Lord the King, my father." Interesting words, right? I mean, Saul has set himself as an enemy against David, and David comes and says, "My Lord King." Showing proper respect. Why did he call him father? Well, you remember when David killed Goliath, what Saul did? Saul gave him his daughter to marry. And so he was actually his father-in-law. My father. And David said these words, "There is neither evil or rebellion in my hand. I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it." And that was David's attitude. He wasn't going to hurt Saul. In fact, he prevented his men from hurting Saul. And David said, "Therefore, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." David said, "But I'm not going to do anything to harm you." And Saul said, "Okay, I won't go after you." But he went home and then goes right back after David. It didn't last long. He probably had, like many people do in points of leadership, advisors who were continually goosing him to go after David for their own political gain. If David's off the scene, they maintain in Saul's kingdom. If David comes on the scene, then they lose their position. And boy, political hacks have been around for years. It didn't just start in our day. It's been around for a long time. And I'm sure they were constantly speaking to Saul about going after David and how much David was a threat. And in chapter 26, we read about a second time. We're going to look at it this morning, where David meets up with Saul. And the second time, David refuses to harm him. Listen to the words David says. Listen to this man of faith. As the Lord lives, you see where he's walking? He's walking in his understanding of God being in his life. As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day will come that he will die, or he shall go out in battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. There's David. He will not harm Saul. That's chapter 26. Let me read to you the verse 1 of chapter 27. Look at the contrast. This is David speaking. Now, I'll perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore. Do you see a bit of a contrast between those two? And one he's saying, God's going to take care of me, and one he's saying, I don't have any other, this is over, I can't make it anymore. Why the change? Why after such a great victory does he say words like that? Well, let's go through the story a little bit. Chapter 26, verse 1. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah saying, they'd done this earlier. When Saul went into the cave for David, it was the Ziphites who went and told on David where he was. And the Ziphites said to Saul, David is not hiding in the hill of Hakiah, which is opposite Jeshimon? So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness. And Saul encamped in the hill, and it said, the verse continues, but David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Do you get the idea? They'd circled the wagons in our old Western concept. You know, if Saul was in the center, they were all around him, providing him with protection. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. Zeruiah, by the way, was his sister. So he's talking now to one of his nephews. Now, when I think of nephew, I think of younger than me. But that's because I wasn't the last born. David, remember, was the last born. So these guys could actually be older than him, if not his same age, roughly. And so he's speaking to them, and he says, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I'll go down with you. And so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. And Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. And David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let's go. So here you have the situation. David goes down to the camp. Why did he do that? I mean, when he was in the cave, we understand. Saul walked in, the opportunity availed itself. Why would David walk into the camp where Saul is closely guarded, has to bypass the entire army on one wing of it to get to Saul. Why would you do that? Especially when he's not going to kill him. I don't know. He didn't tell us. I can't help but think, though, David's not a dumb guy. He had some purpose in mind. He was wanting to see something accomplished. He was wanting to make something happen. Did you ever try things because you want to make things happen? I mean, this really wasn't a very smart move. Would you agree with that statement? He's got one other guy, and he's going into the camp with them, and he's not going to kill him. At least that was not what he ended up doing. Maybe he'd gone in with the idea of doing that. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. I wish God showed us some more things, but he doesn't, because he's just helping us to understand a little bit of what was going on. But he goes in. He had spies. This is different than the last time. The last time he happened upon the situation. This time David sees the men, and he gets his nephew, and they go down, and they're in the situation. And he says, "Don't harm him." Now, they'd been here in the wilderness of Zip. They'd been in this area, and he goes down and has this second encounter with Saul. And Saul's asleep. And Abishai says, "I'll kill him. I'll take care of him. Your problems will be over. Only need one hit. It's over. I'll just nail him to the ground." David says, "Don't do it. But take his spear and his water jug." So notice what the verse says next. Verse 20. "So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw it or knew it to awake. For they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them." So David says, "You go get the..." And he goes and gets the spear and gets... Why did David do it? I think maybe he didn't trust Abishai. You think maybe? You know, maybe he would pick up that spear and then just pick it up and then set it back down again in Saul's heart. But David goes and grabs the spear. In their day, they didn't have scepters. A king carries scepter around, you know, he's a king. And scepters have been around for a long time. Egypt had scepters. I mean, Saul didn't have a scepter. He had a spear. His spear was a symbol of his authority. And the water, well, if you don't, you know, in your wilderness, you've got to have water, right? It's the element of sustenance. And so David takes authority and sustenance and takes them away. Now, I'm sure they're kind of quiet going out, but they could have had a marching band. Because you remember what it says here? You know what God did? He caused a deep sleep. God's protecting David. I don't know why David wasn't told to do this. I don't know what's in David's mind to do this. But God protected him in the midst of this decision that he made to go in to the camp. He put a tardim upon him. When God created Adam, then it says that he gave him a tardim. And when he gave him a tardima, that's the sleep treatment that he gave him. Then he removed part of his side and made Eve. That's a tardima. It was a day that Abraham was going to see God's picture of a fire pot going through animals that had been cut and divided on two sides. And God was setting a covenant before him saying, "I'm going to do what I said." And he goes through the fire as a fire pot blazing through the two trails between the two sides of animals, because they cut the animals in half, set them on each side. It was the way they called cutting a covenant. Because when you would do that, you'd say, "We're going to make an agreement. And you do the same thing to me we just did to these animals if I break it." And it's kind of a visual way of writing a contract, right? I mean, because if you know, you're just saying, "If I break this, you have the right to do that to me." Same thing we do to these animals. So you put them on both sides. But God was the only one who walked through. But before Abraham could handle that, God gave him a tardima treatment, put him to sleep. And here God's protecting David, gave him a tardima. They could not wake up until God let him wake up. The story continues. Look what it says. Then David went out, this is verse 13 of chapter 26. Then David went over to the other side and stood on top of a hill afar off, a great distance between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then answered Abner and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" So David said, "Abner, are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your Lord the King? For one of the people has come in to destroy the Lord the King. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you are worthy to die because you've not guarded your master, the King, the Lord's anointed. Now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. And Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, O my king." You notice he didn't say my father. You know why? In this amount of time, David knew that Saul had taken his wife, Michal, and given her to somebody else. In effect, breaking their marriage off. And he said, "Why does my Lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let the Lord, the King, hear the words of his servant. If the Lord," that's God in heaven, "has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea." You know what David refers himself? "You come out after a flea. I'm not going to hurt you. As one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." You ever seen partridges? Never seen a partridge? You know what's unique about the birds? They don't fly a lot. They run when they get scared. David said, "I'm not going to hurt you." And Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, O my son, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes. And indeed, I played the fool and erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Here's the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued this day in my eyes, let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of the tribulation." So you have the situation. Saul was alive again when he could have died, but David didn't harm him. And here's David's whole thing. "I'm not going to do anything to God's anointed. I won't harm him." But then David has this major lapse of faith. Look at the very next verse, verse 1 of chapter 27. "And David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul, for there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand.'" Wow. Here's David. So he gets his wives. He's got two at this time. Not God's plan, but part of Scripture. And he takes them along with all the men that are following, and they go to the Philistine camp. Does that not seem strange to you? Here he's been trusting God, and he fails. He leaves from here, over in Ziph in Judah, and he goes all the way over to Gath. Remember who was from Gath? Goliath was from Gath. David had been there once before, at the beginning of this run, this seven-year run now of being a fugitive. And he played like a fool so he'd get away from the king. Now he's going back into the king's situation because he's in so much despair over his particular situation. You ever been despair over your situation? You don't like it? You don't like what you got? Don't like what's going on? See, David's failure in verse 1 was a failure of unbelief. Listen to me. It's easy for anybody who walks with the Lord to step into unbelief. "Oh, not me." Anybody can. Anybody can. William Blakey, a commentator from the 1800s, said these words. I was going to say them, but I thought I'd give him credit because it's proper to do. He said this, "We are not prepared for the sad decline in the spirit of trust which is recorded in the beginning of the 27th chapter. And he's right. I mean, David had just, we expect David to move on and be strong, and he didn't. He continued and said, in his collision with Nabal, that was the chapter before this one, in his collision with Nabal, we saw him fail in what seemed to be one of his strongest points. The very spirit of self-control which he had exercised so remarkably toward Saul. And he did. Isn't it interesting how Satan many times attacks us in the areas of our strength to wipe us out? Well, here comes another attack, and it's in the area of David's strength. Again, William Blakey says, now we see another fail in another of his strong points, the spirit of trust towards God. Who would have thought that David would not trust God? And yet, that's where he is in his heart. David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. I want to look at this. And to look at this, let me have you look over with me to Psalm 13. You don't need to necessarily turn there because I'm going to put it up on the screen. But Psalm 13 is one of the Psalms that David wrote. He didn't title it as to what was going on, but this is, by the theme of it, you see it's probably in a time, one of these times when he was in despair. Listen to what he says. This is Psalm 13, beginning verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Have you ever felt that way? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I'm moved. And that move means just put out of the way. You ever felt that in your heart? That's one of the things I love about the Psalms. Because the Psalms are honest. And they sometimes give us pictures of how we really feel. David, this is how he was feeling. And I felt that way at times. Everybody's felt that way at times who's walked with the Lord. Satan will make sure that you feel that way at times. He'll bring things to bear so that you'll just get down and down and down, and so we have it. So here's this problem of unbelief in David's life. He said in his heart. In fact, that's one of the first problems. Let me talk about some of the sources of unbelief. One of the first problems is he said it in his heart. He started talking with himself. You know that talk, don't you? It's that inner talk that goes on in your brain. Where you just say and rehearse the same things over and over and over. Those negative things that just go through there and won't leave. They just constantly are running around. And you conquer them, and then they come back again. And you put them out, and then they come back again. And you try and silence them with music, but when the music stops, there they are. You try and silence them with television or a movie, but when that stops, there they are. And when you go to bed at night, there they are. And they just are roaming around. You ever had that happen? He's talked within himself. And one of the big things of his failure here is he excluded those whose faith was strong. You know who he had with him? He had Gad, the prophet. Nathan had sent Gad to be with David so David could be counseled by Gad. Did David go to Gad? No, he just talked within himself. He had Abiathar, the high priest. He was the only priest left. Remember, Saul had killed all the other ones? But he went out carrying the ephod. And with that, it came these special stones that they used to discern the will of God. But he didn't go to him. David just talked within himself. He just kept his thoughts going. And he made his own decisions out of his own thoughts. Major problem. Major problem. Because if you limit yourself, you will make decisions that will harm you because they're coming from a negative of faith. No faith. They're coming from what you see in the natural. You see, David had just been on a spiritual and with that emotional high. I mean, he had just once again shown major self-control when he could have ended all of his troubles. It's one thing at the beginning of this period of time as a fugitive to let Saul go. But it had been 7.5 years. 7.5 years. That's not a short time. 7.5 years where he could not move free in his own country. 7.5 years where he could not visit his family, where he could not go to his home, where he could not go to the tabernacle to worship God. 7.5 years where he's constantly pursued, constantly having to look over his shoulder, constantly everywhere he goes, knowing somebody there could rat him out to Saul and he'd have to be on run again. 7.5 years is a long time. Don't you think? And he had stopped from hurting Saul. Wonderful self-control. But you know what often happens when we have a spiritual high? Because emotions are involved in that. And emotions are like waves. If you have an aquarium, or if you have a swimming pool that's small enough, you know, that the kids play in, and you start a wave on one side, what's going to happen to that wave? When it hits the wall, what's it going to do? It's going to come back. And it goes out and comes back, and goes out and comes back. And emotions are like waves. Emotions get real high, but guess what happens? They come back. And one of the problems we have as human beings is we walk by emotion rather than by truth. We follow our feelings rather than following what God says. And David was feeling sorry for himself. I mean, this was a long time. And he's just feeling sorry. And he goes into, my mom used to call them pity parties. You know, he's just very sad, very down. Negative thoughts just roaring through his mind. He's not the first one to encounter that. Moses had spent the time in the wilderness with the children of Israel. They had built the Ark of the Covenant. They had built the tabernacle. They had had the day of Yom Kippur, of atonement. They had had a second Passover. A year had passed since the first Passover. And now the Shekinah glory cloud of God is beginning to move. And they're beginning to go into the promised land. And as they're getting ready to go, the people start complaining and bellyaching and griping about their situation. And Moses in chapter 11 of Numbers goes to God and says, I've had it. Just kill me. Because I can't take this anymore. I mean, he'd gone through that major, I mean, we'd accomplished this and now this has started back up again. There's Jonah. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3, you read about Jonah saying to God, just kill me! You know what had happened in chapter 3? The greatest revival recorded in human history. And God had used him to do it. And he says, just kill me! Amazing. You remember Elijah? He was on Mount Carmel. The false prophets of Baal that had been killing babies, offering them a sacrifice for decades, had now been defeated by the power of God. You remember on Mount Carmel they built up this altar, had two altars, and the prophets of Baal prayed, and Baal, the god, didn't answer. And it came time, after they'd been going on for 6 or 7 hours, it came time for Elijah, and he simply says, Lord, you're in heaven. Would you show this? He didn't dance around. He didn't shout. And all of a sudden, fire came down, hit the sacrifice, took up the sacrifice, took up the stones, took up the water they poured on the sacrifice. It was major. And everybody saw that the priests of Baal were false priests, and so they executed them. And it was proper, because they'd been executing babies for a long time. It was their way that they hoped to get good crops and good animals from their herds, is they offered their children as sacrifice. It was the thing they did, the culture of the day. Well, he goes out of that, and Jezebel, who was in charge of all those priests, brought them in, the false priest, said to Elijah, she said, you're going to die. I don't see you going to die tomorrow. She just threatened him. And he runs away, and he stands before God, and he says, I'm no better than my fathers. Just kill me. You see, this wave can happen so many times in our lives. Where we have God's blessing, and it's been great, and we get so thrilled at what God does. But our emotions take in with that. And when the emotions flow back, you cannot trust your feelings. You got to go on what God says, not your feelings. Some people say, well, that's hypocritical. No. I got to tell you something. When the alarm clock went off this morning, I did not feel like getting up. Honest. I didn't feel like it. I didn't want to. I didn't really want to come here this morning. I was tired. I had 2 weeks where I've been running, and I was tired, and I want to come. But you know what? You don't go on your feelings. It's not hypocritical to go against your feelings. It's responsible to do that. Not hypocritical. It's responsible. And so David here is moving on his feelings. He's talking with himself. He's fatigued. He's not thinking clearly. I think there were some false hopes. I don't know. It doesn't tell us what he was wanting. But I don't know why he went down to the camp. But whatever reason he went down to the camp, things didn't matter. Maybe he thought Saul would finally just say, okay, you didn't kill me. Let's put this truth, but Saul didn't. Saul just said, I've been a fool. And David knew that he'd probably jump back the same way again. And David's probably disillusioned with God's people. I mean, Saul's acting, he's anointed. Look how he's acting. It's terrible. And so David talking in with himself. He probably also had his men that he had to deal with. You know, Ziklag, this is the second time they've turned him into Saul. His men are probably wanting to go take care of Ziklag. He's having to deal with pressures on all kinds of sides and all kinds of fronts, and he's just tired. You ever been just tired? And he said in his heart, I shall perish someday from the hand of Saul. The second problem there, not only did he just talk with himself and didn't get advice from others who walk with God, but the second thing is he focused on his circumstances, not on what God said. And it's so easy to do that. We look at our circumstances, and they don't look good, and we don't listen to what God says. We focus on, and we just say, that's how it's going to be. That's how it's going to be. That's the path I'm going. It's just going to happen that way. You see, God spoke through His servant, Samuel, to David, the Word of God, and then people confirmed that to David all throughout this entire time. I mean, remember when he was anointed by Samuel? God spoke with David. They didn't have the Bible in the same way that we do today. God spoke through Samuel the prophet and anointed him and said, you will be next king in Israel, and anointed him. And God's Spirit came upon David at that point in juncture in a special way. And then as he's going along, Jonathan, who should be the next king after Saul, you know what Jonathan says? Jonathan says, I know you're going to be king, and I'm going to stand with you as your second. I will not be first. You will be king. Amazing. And then, when he deals with Samuel and deals with Saul in the cave, you know what Saul says? I know you'll be king one day. When you're king, don't wipe out my family. And David said, I won't. They can live. And then Abigail says, you're going to be king one day. I mean, he gets it from his wife, though she wasn't his wife at that particular moment, but I'm sure she said that later on too. From a friend, from an enemy, and from his wife. I mean, God has people that speak these things into our lives continually, and we need to listen. It's called grace that God has people doing that. It's just reminding us of what God has said in His Word. He regularly does that to us. But we get so filled with our pity, and we get so concerned about our circumstances that we do not listen. At least, that's been how it's been in my life. Maybe it's been in your life. That's the way it was in David's life. There was confusion in his mind over God's protection. I mean, listen to what he says. I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. Someday, Saul's going to get me. He had forgotten what God had done. He was not looking at the now. He was looking at the future as a supposed situation. Listen, when he was younger, after he was anointed, a bear came in to his flock. David goes after the bear and kills it. A lion came in. David goes after the lion and kills it and pulls the sheep out of its mouth. I mean, David is protected by God. He goes after Goliath. Goliath's a mighty warrior who trained from his youth. David slays Goliath. Saul sent him out to battle after battle after battle after battle. And guess what? David came back in from battle after battle after battle victor. God was with him. God protected him. There's the time when Saul took his spear and tried to stab him twice. He missed. He attempted an assassination. It didn't get carried out. It got foiled. Saul was going after him with his army. The same guys that used to fight with him knew David's ways. And they couldn't get him. And in the cave, God protected him. You know what Saul could have said when he went out? All right, guys, we got him in here. Let's smoke him out. Let's wait him out. Let's destroy him. Do you understand? He had him. To be sure, David was in the cave, but let's face it. They could wait a lot longer outside than they could wait inside. God protected him when he was in the camp. Just the most recent thing. Put the sleep upon the people. So nobody would harm him. God had protected him. He didn't need to fear. But David was confused. He was in mental defeat. And now he's going to leave the promised land where God had promised his people that he would dwell and work with them. He was leaving the place of service that God had for him of the Lord, and he was walking into the way of the pagans. Why? Because he didn't have faith in God. He wasn't trusting him. That's why he did it. So let me give you a couple lessons, can I? That I pulled from this. Just, there are six of them, and I'd like to just give them to you because I think they're important. We all need them. The first one is this. Be aware when you have spiritual success, spiritual blessing where God has blessed you, you've been prayed up, and all of a sudden something takes place, a breakthrough is there, and it's wonderful. Be aware that Satan can come and on the wave of your emotion pull you down after that. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. Always be aware that there's never a time where you don't need God's help. We all need it. Here's the second thing. Don't make decisions on your own thoughts alone. God gave us minds. We're to use them. It's proper to analyze, to go through things. But listen, the Scripture also says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. That word trust means to put all your... You're trusting those chairs right now, right? You're putting all your weight on the chairs. That's trust. Trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. The third thing is this. Follow the revealed Word of God. Whatever God says, you need to do that. I mean, that's clear. We have the advantage over David. We have the Bible. We have all the words that are there that God's provided for us. You need to follow what God says. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You need, when God has said something, we need to count on that and walk in that. That's God's way. The fourth thing is this. Focus on the Lord, not on the problem. Don't get your eyes... If you focus on the problem, your problem will get so big that it will hide out your vision from God. And it's easy to have that happen. I've had that happen in my life where the problem gets so big that I can't see the Lord because it's just come and, you know, if you take anything and bring it right up close to your face, you can bring it up to where it will be in your sight of vision and you can't see anything else, right? If you have your problem and do that with it, your problem will overwhelm you. You need to get your problem, instead of being so gigantic that you can't hold it to where it's proper size, which is, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller when it's placed up against the Lord. And you see, it's really the size of a grain of sand. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted upon that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, you can't say, I can't handle this anymore. There's a temptation to do that. But you know what the answer is? You just simply put out a prayer like Peter did. You remember when Peter was sinking? When he was walking on the water? Jesus, help! It's all you need. You don't have to go into long prayer. You don't have to think of something to say. You just need to say, Lord, help! And the Lord will be there to provide you with help. That's the way of escape. The fifth thing is remember the Lord's protection. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul wrote, but the Lord is faithful. Who is faithful? Listen, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Satan wants to destroy you. You don't have to go that route. God will protect you. Just call upon Him. And the sixth thing is this. I just want to throw this, rejoice in the Lord. That's what David did eventually when he came back to walking with the Lord again from this trek that he took away from God's ways. You remember Psalm 13? I read you that, but I didn't read the last verses. Let me again read the first two verses of Psalm 13. You get the pull of the heart. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? Well, that's just telling, isn't it? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? He goes on down two more verses, but here's how he ends the psalm. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your deliverance, your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. You know what you need to do when you're having those times? You need to rejoice. Paul put it this way, rejoice in the Lord sometimes, and again I say rejoice. And yet that's how we do it, isn't it? It's rejoice in the Lord how often? How about when you don't feel like it, what you're supposed to do? Rejoice in the Lord? Always. It doesn't matter how you're feeling. Remember, your feelings are things that get moved by circumstances and situations and what you see. You don't want to follow your feelings. You follow the Lord. And the way you get past your feelings is you rejoice in the Lord. I was talking to my mom this week, and she had some situations that were just bringing her and her thoughts down. She has Christmas and Thanksgiving, Christmas coming. My dad's in heaven, not here. So her mind began to go to those, and she began to think about that a little bit, and sorrow began to creep in, and she's beginning to go into the pity party that all of us can go in. Why? Because it's emotions. You understand that? God had used her to bring blessing in the lives of some people recently, and so she's, and then all of a sudden comes this sin, because that's what happens in our lives, right? And I was talking to her, she said, so I knew I had to start rejoicing in the Lord. So I started rejoicing in Him, thanking Him for who He was and what He's done, rejoicing in the Lord. And she came out of it. Because that's the answer, folks. That was David's answer. That's the answer that it is for us today. That's David. Look at what David said. I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I'll rejoice in you, Lord. I'm just going to rejoice. I know you've been merciful. I know you've been taking care of me. I'm going to just rejoice. So we need to do those things. Beware after spiritual high. Don't make decisions on your thoughts alone. Follow the real Word of God. Focus on the Lord, not the problem. Remember the Lord's protection and rejoice in the Lord. I just want to admonish you. We need to do it. David didn't do it at this point in juncture. Later in the Scriptures, Paul is going to write, and let us not grow weary while doing good. Was David doing good even though he was a fugitive? The answer is yes. He was protecting the people. He was doing Saul's job that Saul wasn't doing. He was doing right. Little did he know that in 16 months, Saul would be dead and he would be king. The Philistines were sharpening the arrows that were going to be used in the assault against Saul as this is taking place. Now, it's still 16 months. I understand it. It's a long time. I recognize that. But we don't want to give up. We will, for in due season, we'll reap if we do not lose heart. David lost heart. You know who can lose heart in this room? Anybody. And you know what? Satan knows that too. And so he'll work things together for evil to those who love God. He'll try and bring all kinds of thoughts into your thinking because he wants you to lose heart. If he can have you lose heart, then during this period of time, when you have lost heart, you won't be effective for the kingdom of God. People who need your help won't have it because you're pitying yourself. You've taken yourself out of the game. So let's pray and ask God to help us, shall we? Because we all need God's help. Lord, we thank You that You give us the stories of Your stars in the Scriptures, the people who are the heroes, and You give us the stories of their failures. You show us how they're just like we are. People who sometimes follow our emotions rather than following You. And we're sorry, Lord, for the times we've done that, because we know that we've wasted time for Your kingdom and for Your purposes. By Your grace, Lord, would You remind us so that we might not walk in the foreign country, but instead maintain our citizenship that's in heaven and walk here like we're citizens of that kingdom. By Your grace, Lord, work in us that we might walk strong all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.